Hello, and welcome to the Loft Gathering Podcast. Here at the Loft, our mission is reconciliation. We truly hope this podcast draws you into a new sense of belonging within the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Let's get started.
Ready to go. I feel like there's a thing when you're preparing messages that happens to you. God will speak a word to you. And it's so powerful and deep to me. And I'll just keep studying it and looking for it and researching it. Things I know, things I don't know. And then I'll ask some of my friends, will you speak on this too? Let's see what, you know, what is God looking for? Because in my soul, like in my inside of myself, I can tell when we have received the word. And I can tell when we have not received the word to the full. And then myself included. There's times I know that I preach a message for myself. I get up here and say all this stuff to encourage myself. I do. So I know we haven't come to the conclusion yet that we're in a covenant. We think it's really cool that God would want to be in a covenant with us. It makes us question, you know, the mindset of God, that he would be in covenant with a human being that falls short constantly. But it really gives an awareness of the love of God for his creation, that he would want to be in a covenant with us. If you missed a couple, you don't know what a covenant is. That's a binding agreement between two parties. Binding. Can't be moved. It's bigger than a vow. It cannot be changed. And if God puts his name on it, the covenant becomes even more powerful. Men would walk through animals that were going to be sacrificed, knee deep in blood, arms bound together, saying, let it happen to me. What's happening to these animals if I don't keep this agreement with you that I'm saying I'm going to keep? God looks at marriage like that. Let that settle on you. God looks at an agreement in business like that if you're a blood-bought child of God. Things are serious to him that we're frivolous about. But once we move into the depth, it's like, I don't remember what we were watching on some show, but it's like at the end of it, they always have this dramatic boom. And it's just like a dong. And I think when we're talking about, you know, watching a show and they do it for dramatic effect, I'm not doing it for dramatic effect. I think it's when something is powerful and big, God up in heaven goes, boom. Can you get that one? It's covenant. It's bigger than joy. It's bigger than every single thing that moves us. I love a good message on joy. I have some. I'm ready to go, Lord, whenever you're ready. Whenever you're ready. Christmas is coming. I don't have that many more weeks to wrap this up. So I need us to settle in and prepare our hearts to receive what God is trying to speak to us, his children, in the day that we're living. Are you ready?
Yes.
Quick review. We've talked about how God set up this covenant with Abraham. I'll make you the father of many nations, and through you every nation of the earth will be blessed. You'll be blessed coming in, blessed when you go out. You know, everybody goes, yeah, I'll take all that. I want all that. I want the blessing of God, for sure. Yeah, I want to be blessed when I come in and when I go out. I want to be the head and not the tail. I want to lend everybody and borrow from none. I want all that. I want my cabinets to be full. I want a pantry that's full. Yep, sign me up. The covenant is free if you follow him and obey him. Look, God knows that we are not going to do it perfectly. He knows that. It's all about the posture and condition that we have in our heart making said covenant with God. Because it's not, yeah, God does the promising and God provides the blood. He's everything. But you do have a piece of the covenant. And today's message is not to put pressure or work or more for you to do. It is a message of hope in who you are and how you're living your life as we look at the people that God made these covenants with and how they lived their life. And we're really going to look at the lives of a couple of the kids. You know, I don't know about you, but when I follow God and I'm leaning into the word of God, I am doing it for my own self, for my own life, for my husband, for my kids, for you. I hope and I trust that what we learn in this generation is not a one-hit wonder, but passes on to my kids and their kids sitting right there. In the name of Jesus, God bless you and keep you, speak to you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. You know, in the book of Genesis, where this whole story is coming from, chapter 12 is where God calls Abram to leave his people and to leave the land that he knew and to go on an adventure to a land that God will show you. Where do you want me to go, God? I'll show you when we get there. Man, we don't like that. That doesn't even make sense in today's culture. I can't just get up and go. God told us to move from our church. Man, we were locked in at our church. It was a big deal. It was a mega church. We were one of the pastors on staff there. And, you know, and God starts to call us out. He's like, I can't do it here. I cannot get to you what I want you to have here. Let's go. And we started to go. We went all the way to L.A. We couldn't get much further away from my mother. You know, that was tough. We get all the way over there, you know, and God starts doing some work in us. We go through some Bible school. We do some work on campus on ministries. And it was a great time, you know, but we knew that wasn't our resting place. If you could see how beautiful California is, you might want to stay there. But once you lean into the liberal side of the politics, it wasn't for us. It didn't fit us. The ocean fits us, but they have that in Florida. So waiting for that call, waiting for that. You know, people in Florida need God too. People at the ocean need God too. Where are those bomberitos, right? Their kids moved to Panama City. It's a beach town. But anyway, the point is God sometimes calls us in situations that would seem like he wouldn't pull us out and move us to a completely different place. But he even said to Abraham, come to a land I'm going to show you. Go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. God's calling some of us to do things. I'm not saying he's calling you out of here. I'm saying he's calling you up out of the funk that you've accepted as normal for your life, because that's not your life. Your life is way up here, and God is calling you to it. And after today, I think you'll see it. I think sometimes we sit back and we think, you know, not me, surely not me, God. You know, I'm not them. I don't have that kind of voice. I don't know those words. I don't know scripture like that. You're not calling me to that. And I'm not saying that God's calling every single one of us to this kind of work where we come in here to equip the saints for the work of ministry. But sometimes we're called for the work of ministry. Absolutely we are. If you are a Christian, don't be one in name only. When the Ten Commandments rolled out and God said, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, he doesn't mean don't say God blank, blank, blank. He does mean that too. Don't say that either. Don't say Jesus Christ in a cuss word way. But what he's saying is don't put my name on you and not live like you're mine. When we live like we belong to the Lord, we're not taking his name in vain. We're living under the covenant of his name. Follow? It's good preaching, Lisa. Keep going. Okay. So Abraham has some kids. Isaac and Isaac has some kids. Jacob, right? And there's going to be many tribes, 12, that come out of this lineage. But for today, for the sake of time, we're going to focus on Isaac's kids. Okay. Jacob and Esau by name. I'm just going to tell the story. We'll put it up there. You guys can read the whole thing up there if you want. But Jacob and Esau, you know, it's like if you're looking at the way that God is going to spend something and what he's going to do in the future, and what is the hope for Christendom, and what is the plan of God for our futures, right? Some of us are so distracted. We're so distracted by every single headline that we read. We're so deep in political rhetoric. We forgot that we're meant to reconcile men to God. That's our job, you know. The enemy is really good at keeping us off track and off focus. Come back to center. Come back to true north. Who are you? Whose are you? Who do you want to be when you grow up? And what has God put on your life? And what is the purpose of it? And so Jacob and Esau, I mean, you know, it's there are patterns that happen. If you'll go and read these stories, and we've been doing it in our devotional reading, I encourage you to get on track with that. Go to Scott. He'll make you his friend on YouVersion, and you can get in the group that's reading. It's kind of good, and we're having some good dialogue in the backstory. But anyway, the idea is that, you know, Sarah is barren in the beginning, and Abraham's like believing God anyway that he's going to be a great nation when he has no kids. So in their old age, they have a kid. Well, look at here. You know, the same thing happens on the account of Abraham's son Isaac. This is from Genesis 25. You're getting near the end. It says, this is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, an Aramean from Pagdan. You should try reading this. Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because, why? She was childless. So was Abraham's wife. It's like God, sees us through seasons, even though our families might be marked with certain things. And this is where that voice of the Lord comes in to tear down strongholds and to change your mind. Because just because generations before you carried poverty, or generations before you had barrenness and miscarriages and whatever else, the Lord can come and bring healing. The Lord can come and bring a deliverance, because we live under a new covenant of grace and healing from Jesus Christ. We don't have to be living under a poverty line. We don't have to be stuck in any kind of place. Just keep your focus right here. It doesn't matter. God is speaking to us life right now. He's speaking to us that you don't have to live repeating the pattern of your forefathers. You don't have to be stuck in a demented place just because someone else did. Someone's so worried that they're going to have mental illness. Someone's worried they're going to have mental illness. You're not going to have mental illness. You're bought by the blood of Jesus, right? You're not going to have a broke down palace in your life. You're going to have something come on your life that is so tremendous and so new and so fresh by the goodness of God. You're not even going to know what hit you, right? If you think that's distracting, you guys, your minds are way more distracted than that. God is trying to get your attention way back in, reeled all the way back in from so many things that keep looking to distract your mind from what God has for you. That's part of the story today. Because here they are. Here they come to this place where Rebecca gets pregnant with not one kid, but two babies in the womb. And when they're born, the story says that Esau is coming out first. He's the oldest. They're twins, but he's the oldest. I have some friends who are twins, and the oldest one thinks she is cool, okay, because she's the oldest. And it says that Jacob grabbed his heel coming out as an infant being born. Jacob from the womb grabbing the heel of his brother. No, not in front of me. Right? There's a story later where someone puts a little scarlet thread on a twin baby that put his hand out first. The Bible just repeats itself. It has so many stories that we can learn from, and we can apply them to today's life if we'll go and read it. There are patterns there, and they're not there just to say, oh, well, there's a pattern. That's the way it is. It's there to say, I identify that pattern. I surrender it to the name of Jesus. There's nothing greater than that name. I know a name, and in that name, sickness will be removed from me, and pain will go from my body, and my clarity of mind will come in Jesus' name. Does anybody feel what I'm saying this morning?
Yes.
Me and you, Carol. So these stories are powerful. So the children are born, they grow up, right? And there's a time where these brothers, you know, it says that Esau's like this man's man. You know, he's a hunter. And his father really likes the game that he makes. He likes the stew. He would love the chili cook-off here. And Jacob likes to stay home. He's kind of more, you know, he likes Bath and Body. He's like... He likes to hang out, you know, he's got an eye for detail and maybe some design. And he's the mother's favorite. This is, teaches us the thing about playing favorites with our kids, you know. You can't help the way you feel in your heart, but you have to show that you have to show unity and family unit. You have to show it. It's important. So what ends up happening here, you know, the guys are out and about. And I hope that this story, by the time you're finished, I hope you feel so encouraged. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians that says, that God selects for his purposes the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, revealing their ignorance. God has selected for his purpose the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, revealing their frailty. God chooses us. He chooses us. He knows our broken state. He is not surprised by you. He's not, oh, I can't believe they did that. I guess I got to get off the throne. You know, I guess I got to pick somebody else. If we look at the fathers of our faith and we lean into their stories, there's no conclusion to be drawn other than God uses the frailty of man for his glory. And he does it over and over again. So be encouraged. Now, it doesn't mean keep hanging on to something that's forbidding you to be with him. No, we don't do that. We cast aside every weight and every hindrance that would stop us from inheriting the promise of God. We lay aside every weight and every hindrance. And we move forward in our brokenness anyway. And in some miraculous way, that brings God tremendous glory. That's astounding. So listen to this, Genesis 27. Well, first of all, there's a time where, you know, Esau's out and he's hunting. He's doing his thing, probably lugging in a couple deer for dinner, whatever they have. And Jacob's already there, and he made some stew, you know, some lentil stew. I like, it's got to be chili, red bean, you know, stew. And Esau comes in from the field. These are the people of the covenant of God, okay? And Esau says, give me some of that. Give me some of that food. And Jacob goes, sell me your birthright for it. You're the firstborn. I want your birthright. And he goes, what good is my birthright if I starve to death? Drama. And he sells him his birthright for a bowl of chili. He disdained his own birthright. Some of us do that. Some of us disdain our own gifting, our own anointing. We fluff it off. We say the most vile things about ourselves. That must stop. That has to come down. You are made in the image of God. You are not allowed to talk about the creation of God in such a way. Some of us just, we think we're stupid. We call ourselves stupid. We agree with the enemy. We're not stupid. We have the mind of Christ. And do you hear me? We think his thoughts. We belong to him. We worship him with abandon. We speak the best words from scripture, reveling in his presence. Yeah. We're not stupid. We are blood bought, full of glory. So these guys, you know, and these are the people of the covenant, the people of promise. There's a place where Abraham, you know, in the midst of taking the ground that God was giving him, comes upon a people, and his wife is beautiful, you know. And he says, hey, tell them you're my sister. You guys, this stuff reads like a great novel. You have to go take a look. And she's like, I mean, if I'm her, I'm thinking, are you out of your mind? I'm not going to do that. You know, let's believe that the Lord drew us to a place on purpose and he will cover us. But it's easier to say than to do. And I wasn't there. I wasn't on the camel with Sarah. And so she goes into the palace. And everybody in that palace starts to get sick on her account. God will cover you. He will cover you in any circumstance that you're in. It does not even matter. This was her own husband, and God still covered her, put his hand over her of protection, and brought her back out. Right? He'll do it for you, too. He's not a respecter of people. And so the same thing happens in the next little bit with Isaac. And they're coming into a place. This family has the curse of lying. They're liars. And they're kind of chicken. That's not my type of man, babe. I'm just going to say. So they pull up, and Isaac's wife is also beautiful. And he says, tell them you're my sister. It's like there are generational things that happen. So they end up with these kids, Esau and Jacob. Now, Esau marries a couple women, and it says that they're bothersome to Rebekah and Isaac. They're from a foreign place. They have foreign gods. They don't worship God. It's a pain in the butt. And they don't like these girls, and it's known. And so they're going to have, you know, Jacob, he's got to go back to my family and my people and get a wife from there. We need some commonality and some unity. So they're going to send him back, and it's a good thing. But before that, the mom makes a little pact with Jacob and says, let's go trick your dad and get that birthright blessing. There's something happens when you lay hands on somebody else and you speak a blessing of God. Something transfers in authority and in anointing, in focus, and in just like validation comes. When someone lays their hand on you, sees the gift of God on your life and speaks it. Did you know I can do that for you? And I'd love to. I speak a blessing over this room right now. And the authority of Jesus Christ over your lives. Did you know that you have that same authority in you to speak a blessing and to speak like identity and gifting on people that you see in your sphere? There's something that happens in that transfer of physical touch and faith. I encourage you to start practicing it if you're not already. So they say, let's go trick dad. You know, this is the first place I could find in the Bible, Genesis 27, where as you get older, something happens and it says, and Genesis 27, first one, when Isaac was old, his eyesight was so weak, he couldn't even see. He couldn't see, but he was still hungry. So he called for some of that soup that he likes. Hey, Esau, make me some of that food. And so Rebecca says, hey, I'm going to make this. I got this made already. He's going to go hunt. Let's go in there and get that birthright. And they trick him. Can you believe that? In his own home. They're just going to pretend like you're Esau and we're going to go in there. And I'm thinking, you know, this whole story reads crazy. He comes in near. They put goat's fur on him so he's hairy. so he'll smell like it, you know. But he still has the same voice. And Isaac even says, are you Esau? He goes, yeah, I'm Esau. Bless me, Father. I need your blessing. I'm getting ready to go out into the world and do my thing. These are the covenant people. They sneak in there. He's got the goat hair on him. He leans in. He smells like his brother. Brings him the good food. And he blesses him. And he says some pretty incredible things to him, too. Let me find it. It's way down a little bit. Let's see. Okay. So Isaac, you know, they convince him. They finally convince him that it's him. Jacob said, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you said. Please sit up, eat my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac says, this is in verse 20. How did you find it so quickly, son? Isaac, the Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, son, and know whether you're really my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, well, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He didn't recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother. So he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son? He asked. I am. He said, my son, bring me some of your game that I may taste it, that I may give you my blessing. And so he does it. He went to him. He kissed him. Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, and he began to bless him. He said, ah, the smell of my son, it's like the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. And listen to the things he says. He's grabbing a hold. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May the nations serve you and the people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you, and may those who curse you be cursed, and may those who bless you be blessed. And after Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, and Esau came in from hunting, and he too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. He said, Father, please sit and eat some of my game, that you may give me your blessing. Who are you? These are the people of the covenant of God. And I just want to say, what if Jacob hadn't been so distracted with the birthright? And he just lived in his family. This story is going to unfold where Jacob's got to get out of there. I mean, he's stolen the birthright now. There's a place where Esau disdained it and said, yeah, I give it to you. That's a brother thing. I could see that. I mean, I've made deals with my brothers growing up all the time that I had no intention of keeping. I'm just going to be honest. If you give me that, give me your half of that Twinkie and I'll clean your room. You know, that's a lie. Everybody knows that. I just want the Twinkie. That's what he's doing. So he goes to trick him out of it. You know, the deception is unmatched because the mother's involved now. And I'll tell you what, they send Jacob, whose name actually means deceiver, and they send him to Uncle Laban's house. And Uncle Laban, if Jacob thought he was good at deception, Uncle Laban is the boss. He's got him working for 14 years to get the wife he wants. He's so tricky that this guy... Jacob has fled, and he's there with his uncle, and he has tricked him into marrying the ugly daughter first. And I'm not saying she's ugly. The Bible said she has dull eyes. You tell me what that means. But Rachel was beautiful. But Leah had dull eyes. Do you know there's a place in Proverbs that even says there's things that the earth cannot bear up under, and one of them is a woman who is not loved in her marriage. She's cranking out sons. It's where the 12 tribes of Israel come from, at least 10 of them. Jacob's name gets changed to Israel along the way. God's good at changing your name too. Won't he do it? And so, you know, here he is. He's far away. He's trying to build his own. Jacob trying to build his own life. He didn't know that when he left there, he was never going to see his mom again. And that little plan that they conjured up, he's never going to look at her again. She will die before he gets back. There's a price that we pay. There's consequences for decisions that we make. I get that. But you know what? The covenant of God was never broken this entire time. Because even as we go through his life, I was talking to Scott about it this morning. I go, you know, I wrote the word reconciliation at the end of this because, you know, he goes through a hard time. But I don't really see Jacob ever reconcile. But I don't see the covenant broken either. And I'm telling you that to encourage you. Does that mean go ahead and live your own way, never reconcile? No, that's not what I'm saying. Should we sin that grace can abound? No, God forbid. We lay down every burden. We lay down every weight that hinders us. But we do the best that we can, moving with our brokenness in the covenant promise at the same time. This should bring a lot of hope to you. It brings a lot of hope to me. So here's our boy, Jacob, slaving away. And Jacob, he's still being a trickster. You know, they're making deals about how much of this flock am I going to get when I leave here? And Laban thinks he's smart. He goes, oh, you can have all the spotted ones. And I'll take all the ones without a blemish, you know. And so Jacob puts all the spotted ones together when they're doing mating season. He puts them all together in that room. And he blocks out all the others. Because he's in charge of the field. And he's a deceiver. And you know what happens? Oh, yep, spotted lambs and ewes were born. And so all of those belong to him, right? And so he's accumulating this. Finally, Laban's like, man, I got to get this dude out of here. He's going to have more stuff than me sitting here. And they come to a place where they're able to part ways. And Jacob's ready now. He's ready. It's been a long time. You know, there's a place in here where God shows him a stairway to heaven. You ever heard of Led Zeppelin, anybody? God opens heaven and shows him a stairway and people ascending and descending upon it. This is a revelation moment for Jacob. Jacob, the deceiver, gets to see that there's an alternate light, an alternate existence. He saw that. And he believed, and he sets up these memorials, and he builds altars, and he honors God in it, and he's doing the best that he knows to do in his brokenness. Deception's still holding on to him. I don't know, maybe deliverance wasn't a thing then. They definitely didn't have the blood of Jesus. He hadn't come yet. We live in a whole different realm with a whole different level of authority, and it's powerful. We don't have to live in a broken place with deception leading and guiding our lives. We break the stronghold in the name of Jesus. Like any other one, like fear, like shame, like guilt, like poverty, like generational curses. Whatever those things are, we break those in this side of the covenant. Do you? Yeah. Treasure in a jar of clay. That's what we have. So they finally get to go home. And they go home, the things that keep happening is this beautiful wife that he took. Take some of her father's idols on the trip back. That's a whole nother story. We got to go be chased down by Uncle Laban and say, well, I didn't take any of your stuff, man. Let me go. I've been working for you for 14 years. My God, I've married both of your daughters. I got this. And they never find it. You know, she hides it, but it's a whole nother story. It's going to cost him something later. But here's the gist. He's ready to go back and meet his brother. He's ready to go back and see him, but he's afraid because he remembers what he did. There's stuff that happened way back over there that we're still dealing with, and we don't know how to get past. We don't know how to let go. We don't know how to erase things that happened way back there. You're not supposed to erase them. You don't get a lobotomy when you come to God. You get grace. Yeah. You get grace unspeakable and full of glory so that you, knowing what happened, can still stand before God and say, I accept. Let me reach back now and grab somebody else that they might be free from the thing that once held me. So here's Jacob, all the way back, going all the way back to meet his brother. And you know what he does? He's got other wives too. He's got servants and their kids, and then he puts Leah in the front. Leah has borne this guy 10 sons, and he puts her in the front because he's getting ready to encounter Esau, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. Because, you judge other people and the way that other people think based on what you would do and how you would handle a situation. So, you know, what would Jacob have done if he had the offense and he was getting ready to face? So he would have done something terrible, obviously, because he is afraid. And he has put Leah in the front, and then he put Rachel in the back, away from the encountering of Esau's brother. He sees him coming, and Esau's bringing 400 men. He's really scared now. What's going to happen to me? And it's amazing because by the time they meet, Esau is doing great. He's got land. He's got cattle. He has kids. He didn't miss out on anything at all. And he had the joy of his parents that whole time, and he was with his mom when she died. And he's ready to embrace, and he's ready to receive his brother But even then, even at that moment when I wrote the word, even through all the stuff we go through as human beings, life is just life. Everybody has trouble in life. Some people have it early in life, some people have it late, but everybody has trouble in life. That's why Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus came after all of these things in covenant to make a reconciliation path between us and God. That's what he did here. And then he said, oh, they're gonna need the Holy Spirit. They're not gonna be able to. That's why all this stuff, when we look back on it, was so difficult and treacherous and so horrible. And you look back at these things, you're selling birthrights. Why are we so distracted with a birthright? He could have been with his family the whole time. There was enough. Why did pride puff him up so much that he had to deceive and he just had to have that blessing? Even through Jacob's life later, you know who Jacob is the father of? Joseph. Joseph's one of my favorites because he wears the coat his father gave him. Doesn't care what anybody thinks. Cost him something, but I relate to that guy. And there's a time where down the line, Joseph is going to be sold to Egypt, and there's going to be a huge famine. And Joseph's brothers are going to come into him in the same way. The same brothers that sold him into slavery are going to come in for food. And they won't even recognize Joseph. It's so late. And there's another moment of reconciliation. So what does God do? He is in the business of reconciliation. But did you know that it's not your responsibility to reconcile people? Now, it's your job to create the space. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit to do the deed. Yeah. You create the space. You speak the word of the Lord. You leave the room for God. And God does the rest. Yeah. It's his part. So even at the end, Jacob's life, all the way through, he has this opportunity to reconcile with Esau. And they do. They come together. Brother, I love you. I'm sorry. Brother, don't worry. I got everything you've got. I love you. Come on, I've got room. Bring your family over here with my family. And Jacob's like, yeah, I'll catch up to you. And he never does. He goes and lives somewhere else still. And there's this place, then fast forward again with Joseph, where Jacob gets in a room with Joseph and Joseph's two sons. And do you know what he does? He still does the crisscross to where he blesses the second. He does the right hand of blessing on the firstborn. He puts it on the secondborn. If you're a secondborn in this room, God intentionally goes out of his way sometimes to get the blessing on you. Don't despise where you're at and don't despise your birthright. Are you people tracking with me this morning?
Yes.
What else do I need to tell you about this stuff other than the distraction of the day? And where our eyes keep falling. You know, I've looked at my phone this morning and it gives you how much screen time did you have last week on your phone? So I've been trying to have less and less. Now, this last week, I did spend a little time with my grand. She had her tonsils out. She's so brave. So I spent a little time over there, but my phone time was 1 hour and 12 minutes for the average. I know. It means I didn't listen to any books. It means I probably didn't get on my Bible app because that's what I spent a lot of my time on. Did all my email on this, trying to get a lesser amount because it matters to me what it says on there. You know, if I was the devil and I was living in such a time as this, I would put a phone in your hand so that you couldn't fold your hands to pray. I would do everything I could do to distract you from worshiping God. I wouldn't even tell you who I was, would try to get you to not believe in me. You know, I would just say that's foolishness. As long as I could distract you from getting before the Lord. It always comes back to that. It always does. And whoever we are, whatever lives we're leading, we are the people of covenant. Will you stand up with me today, church? You stand up, step up into your covenant. Man, don't let it be something that's just like, blah, blah, blah. The pastor said we have a covenant with God. Yeah, that's cool. What is it and what does it mean to you personally? And will you stop the negative voice? Will you let the old covenant be broken so the new covenant can come? Yeah. This is not my power. This is his power. God knows how to break every chain for real life. He knows how to remove you from an obstacle and put you in a path that belongs to him so you can walk out your blood-bought destiny. Are you guys tracking with me this morning?
Yeah.
I'm just going to pray over you. If anyone's not ever, you know, given their heart to Jesus, I think most of us in this room have. But listen, enter the covenant place with him this morning. I'm going to say a prayer if you agree with me. Pray it under your breath. There's a prayer of agreement. I'm just going to pray how I would pray. And if that resonates with you, you pray it in your spirit too, right where you're standing. And if it doesn't, that's fine. I'll pray God will get you. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you would be mindful of us as humans. Who is man that you are mindful of him? But you are God. And we are so thankful. We're thankful for salvation. We are thankful for this covenant promise, God. God, forgive us for being so distracted for things that are temporal. And help us to remember the things that are permanent, like our family, God, like the people that you've set next to us. Relationship is more powerful than any politics. Father, we speak unity to this room, and we ask for your covenant blessing to bring us to a place of clarity, to understand that our mission hasn't changed. We're still the reconcilers of people to God and the authority of the kingdom of God. Ambassadors on the earth, God. Our home is heaven. Father, help our mindset to shift to a place that we understand the authority that is on us by the covenant that you've made with us. Father, we look at the lives of these men of God, these men and women of God, and what they've suffered and what they failed in. Father, let deception be far from us. We don't want to be deceivers, God. We want to be highlighting the truth of the gospel. Father, give us opportunities and open doors to speak to the people that we love. Father, we don't hate anyone enough to keep this secret inside of us about your eternal life and your salvation. Father, give us opportunities to speak on your behalf and give us the wisdom of God to say the right things, trusting that you will reconcile people to you. And Father, to this room and to this group, I pray that any old covenant that is holding on us would come down in the name of Jesus. That even as we talk about it week after week, that those things begin to rattle, that the stronghold begins to crumble, and that the towers of those things come down in our lives, God. Whatever thinking, whatever we've suffered, whatever broken places, you are the healer. You are the one. And all of our focus is on you, God, and we're depending on you. Father, you're not a disappointer and you don't lie. Have your way in your people, God, that we might be able to have a clean slate and a new covenant. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, guys. Love you guys.
Thanks for listening. You can learn more about The Loft Gathering by visiting us at loftgathering.org or joining us for worship service at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. Till next time, be blessed.